Oh, it is so good to be here. What a privilege. Thank you for the invite. Thank you for the welcome. It is so great to be with you, see you, see some old friends, see some new faces. Very encouraging. Okay, a heartfelt, warm greeting from your extended family in Pasadena. We love you, love what you're doing. I love seeing local churches gather. I mean, this is the great expression of the grace of God in the world today. Local churches gathering to worship and live out the gospel in community. So well done, and thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of it. I don't know if you realize what a big deal it is for you to be a part of something of what God is doing here. I hope you realize it. Whether you do or whether you don't, you are, and it's happening, and God is doing it. It's a wonderful thing, beautiful thing. Hey, I love what you've done with the place. Looks really nice. I really do. I'm always intrigued and pleased when I see sort of clever ingenuity. Okay, we got tough, difficult times. How are we going to get through it? When I see some clever minds going to work and think, okay, well, how are we going to work our way through this? And here you're doing it, and this is beautiful. Way to go, solving problems and still loving Jesus through it all. So good on you. Love it. Hey, I've got a message for you from a familiar passage, Jeremiah chapter 9. So if you have a Bible or have a device you want to flip there, we're going to read just a couple verses from Jeremiah chapter 9. And got some things on my heart that I would like to share with you in and around this passage. Would you be willing to take a minute and pray with me? Let's ask for the work of God's Spirit in and through His Word, the preacher, the hearing, the application of it. This is how we need God's help. So let's ask the Lord for that. Father, we just come humbly before you and filled with faith because of your promises, because all the ingredients are here and present right now. We have Bibles. We have a preacher. We have hearers. We have your Spirit. We've got all the components for this thing to work and to function in our lives. So would you take now the reading, the preaching of your word, sow it into the hearts through the ears of these hearers, all of us here present, those joining us online, and take these words like seeds into our souls that have their effect. You have a desired, intended effect for everything that you've said. And when it lands in the heart mixed with faith, it produces a beautiful, wonderful crop for your glory. Do that in us. So give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read a couple verses together with you. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I suppose you could preach 100 sermons from those two verses and still have a lot left over to just go on and talk about. What I'd like to do this morning is to zero in on a concept at the center of this, knowing God. I want to talk to you this morning about the reality and the importance of knowing God. This is the foundation of it all, and as we delve into this text a little bit, we'll realize like this is like the core issue for what's going on in the life of the prophet of Jeremiah speaking to the people of Judah. They didn't know God. They didn't know the Lord. That was the center of the problem. There were a lot of bad things going on that God was addressing, but this was at its very core. Knowing God. I want to say this. This is the most important thing about you. Whether or not you know the Lord, that is the most important thing about you. Now, there's a lot of wonderful things about you, I'm sure. I'd love to know every one of you. A lot of great things about you, a lot of unique things about you as a person. But this point needs to be made. There's one thing that is most important about you, and that's that you know the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about. The goal this morning that you, I, everyone in my hearing would know God in order to be the people of God, in order to enjoy God, in order to reflect Him to the nations, to the world around us, ultimately to glorify Him. Knowing God is the foundation of being the people of God. Cannot be the people of God unless you know God. So let me clarify what I'm not talking about when I say knowing God. I do not mean knowing things about God. I'm actually currently very excited about this in the recent years, decades, a sort of resurgence of sound doctrine. I think it's a beautiful thing. I love seeing it happen because I know that is a crucial component to revival, that we start getting serious about what is true and what the Bible teaches about God. So sound doctrine is like, I love it. I embrace it. This is a good thing. But if you've been around for a while, you know as well, doctrinal dogmatism can turn out just as ugly as it can beautiful. You know, that thing can go either way. It's like that in and of itself is not everything. And it is not all we need. So we're not just talking about right answers, biblical accuracy. As important as that is, there's more. I don't doubt it would not be hard to get a PhD in biblical studies in hell. Demons know things. Hypocrites are there that know their Bibles better than I do, better than you do. There's lots of biblical knowledge there. It's not the same thing as knowing God. Being raised in a Christian home does not necessarily mean that you know God. Going to church, being a member of a church, serving in the church does not necessarily mean that you know the Lord. Being a good person, a kind person, selfless, generous, looking to the interest of others does not necessarily mean that you know the Lord. Having warm, internal, subjective feelings about the love of God does not necessarily mean that you know the Lord. See, from my perspective, some of the most terrifying words in the Bible are in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is talking, laying out a scenario of the last day, the judgment day, and he is in front of him, people who have been church-going, church-practicing people, and he makes this terrifying statement, "I never knew you, depart from me." I've been saved for 40 years. I'm very secure in my faith, and I still shudder every time I read through that passage. I thought that's got to be like a devastating moment in time to face the Savior and the judge of all the living and the dead and to hear those words, "I never knew you, depart from me." Here's a wonderfully profound, not so eloquent statement for you. Not knowing the Lord is the worst. Knowing the Lord is the best. Here's how I'd like to lay it out for you this morning. Let's talk first, point one, about what is knowing God. Secondly, the priority of knowing God. And thirdly, the power of knowing God. So first, what is knowing God? Let me describe it like this. To know the Lord, it's a kind of reciprocal, personal, intimate bond between a people and the Lord. Now, I'm talking to you about knowing the Lord, and I don't doubt every one of you, you're thinking very individualistically, me, myself, and I hope you are, and it certainly has to start there and begin there. But don't lose the perspective of the Scriptures that it's corporate. We, as the people of God, as the gathered people of God, know the Lord. So don't, you need to start personally, individually, but I just caution you, don't stop there. because that's not really the goal. It's that we as a people know the Lord, which means you as an individual, me as an individual, needs to know the Lord. So the Bible begins in the garden with two people that know God. That was what was most significant about Adam and Eve in the garden, that they knew God. God was with them. God sort of lived there with them, communed with them. At the very end of the Bible, it concludes with a city full of people that all know the Lord. That's what's most significant about the last chapter of the Bible, describing the city of God coming down, that the Lord was present, living among them, and that they were his people and he was their God. They knew God. That's what the Bible is all about. And everything in between those two events is God at work toward that goal of this, as Jeremiah 30:22 says, "You shall be my people, I will be your God." There's the key phrase. That's what he's after. That's what it's all about. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And moving all of us, and I trust you as an individual, where we could all say, along with the psalmist in Psalm 100, verse 3, we are his, we are his people, we are the sheep of his pasture. That would be in your heart. That'd be the reality inside your soul, that's what you would declare about yourself. So knowing God and being known by God are two sides of the same coin. So you heard me quote from Matthew 7. Jesus is saying, I never knew you. Well, I'm talking about us knowing God. And Jesus says, I didn't know you. Just need to realize those are, in a sense, one and the same thing. So there's two sides of the same coin. In other words, you can't know somebody without being known by them. In this sense, again, it's like a marriage. Knowing the Lord is like being married. And so if you're married, you kind of know. You can't be married and know somebody without being known by them, which is both the blessing and the troubling aspect of being married, because sometimes I wish my wife wouldn't know me as well as she does, because I don't like what she sees, because I realize, wow, she really knows me through and through, and so she sees everything about me. I'm trusting this is a good thing. Ultimately, we're going to get there. It's personal, it's experiential, and it's mutual. I read you a little paragraph from Herman Bavinck, a Dutch theologian, 1854 to 1921. In his book, Magnalia Dei, which means, well, actually the English translation, the current reprint, is The Wonderful Works of God. He writes it like this. The prophets and apostles and the saints generally who appear before us in the Old and New Testament and later in the Church of Christ did not sit and philosophize about God in abstracted concepts, but rather confessed what God meant to them and what they owed to him in all circumstances of life. God was for them not at all a cold concept, which they then proceeded rationally to analyze, but he was a living, personal force, a reality infinitely more real than the world around them. Indeed, he was to them the one eternal, worshipful being. They reckoned with him in their lives. They lived in his tent, walked as if always before his face, served him in his courts, and worshiped him in his sanctuary. Writers of Scripture then go on to give to God titles like King, Lord, Leader, Savior, Redeemer, Helper, Physician, and Father. Then they go on to describe God with objects and terms like sun, shield, buckler, a light, a fire, a fountain, a wellspring, a rock, a shelter, a refuge, a high tower. Are you picking up that there's nothing casual about knowing God? You don't just casually say, oh yeah, I know the Lord. When you look at how he's described and how he affects people who know him, you realize something much, much deeper, something so much more significant is going on. But I want to make this point under what is knowing God, that this is a knowledge that can only be revealed. Okay, you don't gain this knowledge like you gain most other kinds of knowledge. You don't take a class and learn the details and memorize the answers, and then you get to the point, you get your certificate of knowing God. This knowledge that I'm talking about is a different kind of knowledge in the sense that it has to be revealed to you. Yes, we learn about God, we learn about who God is, and we gain knowledge about Him. But knowing Him has to be revealed. This is sometimes what the Bible uses the term mystery for. And when we hear the term mystery, sometimes we think of Agatha Christie kind of a thing. If you're clever enough, you can find the clues, search it out, and you can discover what the right answer is, what reveals the mystery. But the Bible doesn't use the word mystery like that at all. It's basically saying, you can't know this unless I tell you. That's what a biblical mystery is. So you could research about me, you could ask other people about me, but there's going to be some things you will never know about me unless I just decide to tell you this about me. And this is the kind of knowing God, this is the knowledge of God that we're talking about. But now I realize that might sound discouraging or a little hopeless. Rest assured, there's good news, because He has revealed Himself to us. The knowledge of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Okay, so when I say to you, you can't know Him on your own. You can only know Him if He reveals Himself to you. Good news, He has revealed Himself to us. Hebrews 1, in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. 1 John 5:20 says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. The point is that we cannot know God apart from seeing Him in the person of Jesus Christ. To know God means we come to Christ, person to person, mutually, experientially, meaning His words, His desires, His pleasures and displeasures affect and even control us. This is what I'm talking about, knowing the Lord. Second point, the priority of knowing. And this is where we get back to our text. This is the point of what Jeremiah was pressing here. He talks about boasting, and he compares and contrasts things that people were boasting in. Wisdom, strength, and riches on the one side, knowing the Lord on the other. He says, you boast about these things, but you don't boast about this thing. You shouldn't be boasting about these things. You should be boasting about this thing. This is the problem. Now, when we hear the word boasting, we all have kind of a concept, because you know what it's like. Somebody pushes their way into your conversations and starts bragging. And when they start bragging, we all kind of hold our nose and wait until they're done, until the stench goes away, because they've got an inflated view of themselves, and it's unpleasant and it's awkward, and so we let it pass. Or, sorry, maybe you were the one that crashed the party and started talking about yourself. You know, I've done it myself. And you realize, okay, yeah, that's bragging. We understand that. That's how in English, you know, common vernacular, it's how we use the term. And it's not far off, but when the Bible talks about boasting, it's a little bit broader, a little bit deeper, a little bit more significant. It's not different from what I just described. But you could just as easily translate the word boasting as glorying in. What do you glory in? And now all of a sudden, it's not just like hold your nose, they're bragging, they're kind of full of themselves, kind of a thing. Now it's really getting at the heart of, it's like, so what is it that you really glory in about yourself? What is it that you value about yourself? What is it about you that makes you, you? What is it about you that makes you valuable? That raises the view of who you are, that makes you unique? What, in other words, your identity. What do you glory in? And here we have wisdom, strength, and riches. Well, okay, we could say education, occupation, possessions. And okay, it's getting a little close to home. Now we can kind of realize, okay, how easy is it to sort of boast in, glory in my degree, my profession, how far I've climbed up the corporate ladder, the possessions that I have. Context for Jeremiah, he was sent by God to warn these people about coming judgment. And Jeremiah is not trying to say that education, occupation, and possessions are bad things. But Jeremiah is getting at the heart of what's wrong with these people and saying, you are glorying in all the wrong things about yourself. These things are not going to save you. These things are not going to help you. What you need to be boasting in, what you ought to be glorying in, is this simple concept that you know the Lord. That's what's most important about you. That's what's extremely valuable about who you are. Regardless of your education, regardless of your occupation, regardless of your possessions, this is what is most significant about you. This is of first importance about who you are as a person, that you know the Lord. Jeremiah, he writes this early in the previous chapter. He says, my heart is sick within me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Oh, that I could run away and leave them. They are all treacherous. They go from one evil to another. Beware of your neighbor. You can't trust anyone. They deceive. They slander. No one speaks the truth and they oppress. The land is laid waste. Our cities are desolate. Well, they were not desolate at the time. He was prophesying. He was seeing into the future and saying, this is what's going to happen because of all these problems, because how treacherous these people are and how you can't trust anybody and everybody's lying and everybody's out for their own. And he intersperses all these critiques. Chapter 9, verse 3, they do not know me, declares the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 6, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. So of all the sins, of all the things that were wrong in society, of all the things that were bad about these people, he cuts right down to the center of it. This is where it all starts. You brag about things in your life, but you don't know me. This is the center of it, where it all begins, where it all starts, where it all rests, where it all depends, where it all grows out of knowing God. Jeremiah summarizes the situation. We're all glorying in the wrong things, and we're failing to glory in the right things. These things will not do you any good. Here's the judgment. Babylon is coming in. They're going to devastate the city. They're going to take you captive. They're going to kill some. They're going to take some. And the idea here is nobody's going to ask about your degree. Nobody's going to ask about how much money you have in the bank. Nobody's going to ask you about your occupation and how far you made it in your career. Babylon's just coming. It's just going to wipe you out, take you out. Now, this was a temporary judgment, thank God. But it's a warning. And this is the word of the Lord. This is what's most important about you. Do you know the Lord or don't you? In a very real sense, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters as much about you than this. It's the priority. It needs to be your priority. Last point, the power of knowing God. Here's a wonderful thing about knowing God. It changes your life. People who know God are changed people. I let J.I. Packer borrow the title of my sermon for his book, Knowing God. In his second chapter of Knowing God, and if you haven't read it, you must. You have to. Can't get to heaven without it. Got to read J.I. Packer's Knowing God, okay? Just you need it under your belt, and you should read it and reread it. He focuses in his book on the book of Daniel from Scripture and pulls the phrase from Daniel 11:32, that the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. If you've been in church for some generations, you might remember it from the old King James, shall be strong and do exploits. The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Knowing God is the key. Knowing God changes your life. Knowing God shapes you. Knowing God equips you. And Packer does a wonderful job there laying out a few things, a list of evidences for the people who know their God. He says, those who know their God have great energy for God. Knowing God is what produces in us the motivation and the energy to live for God, to pursue God, to hunger for God, to serve God. Not knowing the Lord is what depletes our soul of any motivation to live for God, to please God, to enjoy God, to seek God, to serve God. When we lose sight, when we drift from knowing God, the disease begins to set in and we find ourselves, well, okay, why pray? Why gather? Why serve? Why care? At the center of it is knowing the Lord. Folks, this is not a time to withdraw. Difficult times. These are strange times. They can be frustrating times. There's lots of opinions about what's going on and what should go on and how we should respond and they should respond and, oh, that governor and on it goes. Listen, folks, Church of Jesus Christ, people who know their God, this is not a time to withdraw. This is a time to press in. Secondly, Packer says, those who know their God have great thoughts about God. In our text that we read, Jeremiah chapter 9, this is how knowing God, God is described, that he practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Well, listen to that mouthful. How could you look, watch the news, look around, read a newspaper, and say, oh, he practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth? Would you say anything but? I don't even want to watch the news anymore. My soul needs a break from watching the news because it's taken me down. But those who know their God, see, those who do not know their God only have a horizontal view, can only see the details, eye to eye, level, horizontal. But those who know their God, their eyes are open to an entirely new perspective here, and they see what God is doing and how God is at work in and through it all. And this changes everything for the people of God. For those who know their God, their thoughts are elevated above. Out of Packer, let me read you a little paragraph here that I found very helpful and slightly humorous. I don't know if your sense of humor is anything like mine, but let me read it to you. You'll get the point either way. He says, the central truth which Daniel taught Nebuchadnezzar in chapters 2 and 4, and of which he reminded Belshazzar in chapter 5, and which Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged in chapter 4, and which Darius confessed in chapter 6, and which was the basis of Daniel's prayers in chapters 2 and 9, and of his confidence in defying authority in chapters 1 and 6, and of his friend's confidence in defying authority in chapters 3, and which formed the staple substance of all the disclosures which God made to Daniel in chapters 2, 4, 7, 8, 10, and 11 and 12, is the truth that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. He knows and foreknows all things, and his foreknowledge is foreordination. He, therefore, will have the last word, both in world history and in the destiny of every man. His kingdom and righteousness will triumph in the end, for neither men nor angels shall be able to thwart him. Amen. Those who know their God have great thoughts about God. Those who know their God show great boldness for God. Jeremiah stuck his neck out. And if you read through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had on a horizontal view, he had a pathetic life. He had no friends. He had lots of trouble. He was thrown in a well. He was mistreated. He was misunderstood. The poor guy, all he did was what God told him to do. Yes, Lord, go tell these people I'm coming to judge them. He just simply obeyed, loving Jesus, doing his thing, and everybody got mad at him and treated him terribly. He's known as the weeping prophet. You and I would look at him just from a horizontal perspective and say, I'm not sure I want to be a Christian. You know, that doesn't look so good to me. He stuck his neck out for the Lord. He obeyed. Daniel and his friends stuck their necks out. They knew the risks. They were well aware of the potential consequences of their actions. And of course, the three friends, before getting thrown into the fiery furnace, you know this phrase well: our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. People who know the Lord are bold for God, no matter what. No matter what the cost, there is a boldness that comes from knowing the Lord. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It doesn't come from your personality. It doesn't come from how disciplined you are. It doesn't come from how determined you are. It comes from knowing God. And lastly, he says, those who know their God have great contentment in God. And Packer writes this: there is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with a full assurance that they have known God and God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on for eternity. There is a kind of contentment that you will not find anywhere else except in knowing God, in knowing the Lord. It will set your soul at peace like nothing else will. Just in closing, I'd just like to run through a short list of knowing God takes knowledge of him to an entirely new level. We'll just go through a couple components of the normal Christian life and explain the contrast. I joined in our region of churches along with Dustin the ordination team, the ordination committees, which means what we do is guys that want to be pastors, they get trained and they get tested, and then we get to be the guys that sit on the other side of the table and test them and ask them questions and have them answer questions. We read their papers and then we try to trick them up. No, we don't try to trick them up with questions. And so I sit and listen to a lot of very good answers about what it means to be a Christian and what the Bible teaches about this, that, and the other thing. And so we are evaluating, is that a good answer? Oh, no, that was a slightly inaccurate answer. Oh, that was a very good answer. So we're critiquing these things. But think with me here. Everything about being in God's kingdom, it really starts with this truth: God is holy. Okay, first thing, preliminary to anything in our thinking about God is holy. He is unlike us. He is so other than us, so beyond us, so perfect, so rich, so true, so magnificent. He's holy. He's completely set apart from us. Okay, now I could give you a test. Tell me. Describe God's holiness to me. Write a paragraph about God's holiness. And we could give you a grade on that answer. But listen. The kind of knowing God that I'm talking about, now you go through the Bible, people that have encountered God's holiness, they fall on the ground. They go limp. They go like face down on the ground when they encounter God's holiness. They start saying strange things like, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter falls down, Jesus, get away from me. Depart from me. You're making me so uncomfortable. You tell me to cast the net, the fish come. I can't even count the fish. We fished all night, no fish. Now all these fish. What's his response? Jesus, depart from me. Okay, it was the holiness of God, the reality of this truth so affected him. It's like I'm completely undone. So you see the contrast here. You could write a good answer about the holiness of God. But when you genuinely know the Lord, the holiness of God drops you to the ground, changes your perspective completely, changes who you are. It leads us into the fact that we're sinners. That's the result of coming in contact with the holiness of God. Woe is me. Job, Peter, Isaiah, you go throughout the scriptures, anyone who's had that kind of encounter with God, first thing that comes to their awareness, oh, I'm in trouble. Oh, I got problems. oh, I'm unclean. Oh, this is not right. Something's wrong here. Your holiness, all of a sudden, reality, perspective on myself here. You could describe to me about depravity, all sin, fallen short, the glory of God. You could quote the verses for me. It's not the same as knowing, is it? Justification. See God's holiness, awareness of sin. Spirit of God begins to work. Repentance, faith coming in. Justification takes place. Legal declaration from God Almighty, the judge of all judges. Bang, I declare you right in my sight. Not guilty. You have right standing in my eyes. You could describe that. You could probably give me very good definitions of justification. But the person who knows God, who knows they're justified, whether they can write the answer out well or not. So these people begin each day, I'm at the top of the ladder. I get out of bed at the top of the ladder. How do you get out of bed? Do you get out of bed at the bottom of the ladder? And let's see what I can do today. Let's see how far I can get. Let's see how much I can do. I'm going to climb today. Hopefully by dinner time, I'll be doing okay. But those who know their God are justified. They wake up out of bed. They go to bed. They're at the top of the ladder. Everything is right. They are right with God. And then we know the realities, you know. By breakfast, we've slipped down a rung or two. But we know this truth about justification. We have been declared by God, right standing through Jesus Christ. Sanctification. Give me a good definition of sanctification. Write a paragraph for me about sanctification. But those who know their God, they know they are free from the bondage of sin. Sanctification, progressive ongoing work, God's Spirit and myself working to become more and more like Christ. Daily growth, constant work of the Spirit, maturing me, growing me. To know God, I'm free. The sin has no hold on me. Do I struggle with it? Yes. Does it control me? Does it have to control me? Oh, absolutely not. Only comes from knowing God. Indwelt by the Spirit, you come to faith, come into the kingdom. You are indwelt with God's Spirit. Do you know that? Could you write that out? Could you pull out a few verses for me that affirm you are indwelt by the Spirit? Folks, the person who knows God lives life with the realization, I am not alone. The Lord is with me. God's Spirit is in me. And that changes you. That changes me. That stops me from saying some things. That stops me from doing things. That stops me from going some places. But it also bolsters me with confidence and hope. The Lord is with me. There's knowing things about God, and there's knowing Him. Okay. I'll close with the question, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Now, tragedy would be if you gave me a very honest answer that sounded something like this. Well, I knew the Lord. Now, there's a problem with that. And it's an easy place to fall into as Christians. To rest on some laurels of a past experience, encounter, a past state of your soul, of knowing the Lord. Thinking back to glory days when your heart was on fire. You were growing, you were thriving, you were enjoying God's grace in your life. Folks, today, do you know the Lord? Presently, Is it active, intimate, personal, experiential, mutual? Is this going on in your soul today? This makes all the difference. You need to know the Lord. If you do know the Lord, this is worth boasting about. This is what we glory in. This is what Jeremiah was after, because this is the most important thing about you. And in a very real sense, nothing else matters like this. Let me pray. Father, if there's any in my hearing that do not know you, I so desire that your Spirit would be drawing them even now as I'm speaking and praying to know you. And Lord, let them know that there is no barrier on your part to knowing you. And may they hear from the Spirit your invitation. Come to me. As the meeting was opened with that very phrase, come to me, all who are weary. The invitation is there. So, Lord, may that be a work of your Spirit in one or several. Lord, for the rest, for all of us, Lord, let it be, Lord, a refreshing word to draw us maybe back into a life, an understanding of truly knowing you. Because, Lord, this is so important. Stir up in us a hunger, a desire to know you. We want to know you. There's nothing else we want to boast about, and we would love to make our boast. We would love to glory in this one thing, oh Lord, that we understand and know you and who you are, because you are the one who changes us for your glory. Amen.